Well, good morning to all of you and a greeting in Jesus' name again. It's indeed been a blessing to be here already, and I'd like to thank you for your welcome and your encouragement thus far that you're praying. Appreciate that. I feel in need of that and your continued prayers. Thank you, Brother Sim, for that message. I think it fits so well with what we're going into now. A servant. A servant. A servant is one who meets the needs of others, right? Isn't that what a servant does? And that's what our title is now. Meeting the needs of a fallen church member. And I'm not here with a lot of answers, but I'd like to look into God's Word this morning and take some examples. And just a few thoughts that I had that I'm going to share concerning Sims. Servants, you know, the more that someone is a servant, the more power he has. Is that correct? Isn't that kind of the way it works? The more someone is a servant, the more power is given him. And this whole thing of meeting a need is the thing of serving. Serving. We serve him because why? He first loved us. We serve him because he first loved us. Meeting the needs of a fallen church member. How do we meet those needs? Well, my mind went to Matthew 18. We know that scripture very well, where it speaks about how we're to go to a brother and share with him. And if he doesn't hear, we take another brother. And if he doesn't hear, we go to the church. And it's a very common and good scripture for us to follow. But meeting the needs of a fallen brother, probably one of the most needed and yet most neglected ministries in the church, the body of Christ. And that is going after or seeking to restore someone that has fallen into sin. And we avoid it probably for a number of reasons. First of all, we don't like confrontation. Most of us don't. I think some people thrive on it, it seems like. But most of us don't like confrontation. We like when things go smoothly. Or maybe we say, we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do about it. Well, what are we going to tell him? And so we just kind of wish it would go away, right? We just kind of wish it would go away. We don't want to be judgmental or critical. And we're aware of our own shortcomings. You know, we're not perfect either, we say. And we don't want to come across as hypocrites. So we say, well, it's just none of my business. We'll let the preachers take care of that. Well, most of us are preachers here this morning, I guess. Since you're a preacher, do you feel more capable than you did before? We're still just as human, aren't we? And we just don't like to deal with problems. James said, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Now that verse tells us that it's clear that we can fall from grace. Is that correct? There is a thing of falling away. And obviously you believe that with the title you gave me. A brother that has fallen. There is a possibility of falling from grace. And every one of us here this morning has that possibility, that capability of falling from grace. Remember last evening who we are. We're sinners saved by grace. Galatians 5 says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." And then in Peter it says, "Those who have once learned and have let it go, their condition is worse than if They would have never known. So it's very clear that there is the thing of falling away. Not a once saved, always saved, as so many have mentality of. It should be the duty, it is the duty, and it should be a privilege to go after and to seek those who are lost, to try to bring them back, to restore those who err from the truth. You know the verse well, you can turn there if you'd like. Galatians 6:1 is kind of my key verse this morning. The thing of restoring a brother. It says there, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And Brother Sim shared such a powerful message, and he shared a little bit on the thing of meekness. And I think that is so vital in coming alongside someone who is erring from the truth. That spirit of meekness. Realizing and understanding that we could be in the same shoes. Okay? We could be in the same shoes. The ministry of restoring a fallen brother belongs to all who are spiritual. What does that mean? Those means spiritually mature. Those who walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5, it gives us a description of walking after the flesh and those who are walking after the Spirit. But I think it's about those who have the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. While it's never easy, it is vital to the spiritual health of the church. Those who have the fruit of the Spirit. If we're going to perform that ministry, we need that. Restoring a sinning brother calls for a faith that is both bold and humble. Bold and humble. Bold enough to confront sin and to battle and do battle with the forces of darkness. Yet humble enough to see that I am prone as well to sin. And humble enough to depend on the Lord so that I don't fall into sin trying to restore my brother. And I think that's meekness. Bold and humble at the same time. Bold to confront sin. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. Here we have the story of Abraham. We all know the story of Abraham and Lot well. But in Genesis 14, we see Abraham exercising, I think, that kind of bold and humble faith. And I'd like to read it and take some examples from this morning. His nephew Lot had made the decision to move his tent towards Sodom. We know that he chose the good ground, the nice, fertile soil, and he chose to move his tent towards Sodom, which had a better grazing. And that choice started Lot on a spiritual slide in his journey, from which I'm not sure if he ever recovered. In chapter 14, verse 12, we find that Lot had moved into the city limits. He was in the city of Sodom. And then they were captured. They were taken into captivity. And I think I'll break in chapter 14 and verse 10, I think I'll start. The first part is says talks about the kings, and there's so many big names there, I decided not to read all of that, that I have a hard time pronouncing. But they were taken into captivity. It says, and the vale of Sidon was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelled in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Horeb, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chel-Lamer, and of the kings that were with him, and at the valley of Shave, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. We'll stop reading there. So here, the kings of the east that weren't going to let this region go without a fight, they had come because it was their trade route to Egypt, and they defeated Sodom, and they had fled, and Lot was taken captive. Lot was taken captive. Abraham decided it was time to go and restore his brother, Lot. Abraham had a faith and bold faith to go. You know, Abraham could have said, it serves him right. That's just what he gets for making that choice. He should have known better. But he boldly went and rescued Lot. The first part of most of us probably bold. Let's talk about bold faith a little bit here. Goes to battle to restore a fallen brother. Most of us probably err here. We're too passive. We're too hesitant to confront the forces of evil. Abraham could have made a lot of excuses about going after Lot. It was Lot's fault. He chose Sodom. A man will reap what he sows. Isn't God sovereign? He could have prevented the kings from taking Lot. He could have made so that doesn't happen. Why interfere? And would it be prudent for Abram to go after four powerful kings? Does it make a lot of sense? And stir up a hornet's nest? You ever heard that? Why should I go stir up that hornet's nest? Who am I? There's plenty of excuses we can always come up with. But there should be one compelling reason for us to go. Shouldn't there? Love for our brother. The bondage he's in. Are we concerned? Abram wouldn't have went, I don't think, if it wasn't for Lot. Right? He wouldn't have went for anyone else. But Lot, he went for. He had heard that Lot was taken captive. Even though it wasn't right for Lot to be living in Sodom, he was a believer, Abram's nephew. And Abram knew that he was his brother's keeper, I believe. He was his brother's keeper. Lot was experiencing the consequences of his poor choice. Yet Abram went. And I know I've been guilty of that. Well, that's just tough. That was his choice. He knew better. And I don't go. And I think this is a graphic illustration of consequences from a believer dabbling in the world. Lot thought he could handle this. He could be okay. He could be okay. Lot chose Sodom because he thought he could get rich. He thought the things of the world would bring happiness and fulfillment. But you know, the result was he lost everything to an invading army. He lost it all. And he himself was taken as a slave. So many Christians want to cast off, as he perceives, we call it the restrictions of God's word. They want to cast those off. It's a little bit like a rabbit, a pet rabbit in a cage. And he wants to get out so bad, and finally he gets out, only to be cornered by the dog. You know? And that's what so many Christians are trying to do. Get away from restrictions, just like Lot. You know? And what does he find himself? He finds himself taken captive. 2 Peter says, while they promise liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. While they promise liberty. Well, the spiritual Christian is that when the point is that when a brother is caught, we must exercise bold faith in seeking to bring him back, to restore him. Doing nothing is not an option if you love God and your brother. Doing battle. And sometimes we say, well, we don't have a relationship with that person. And maybe sometimes all you can do is pray. Maybe that's all you can do. But when the situation involves someone you know, the Lord may want you to be involved. It's never really convenient, is it? Or easy. It's not really convenient or easy. And it's risky. It's risky. It's really risky. Because what will he think? What will others think? And it takes emotional energy. Being able to do that kind of thing, that emotional stress and strain, it's heavy at times. It's really heavy. I'd like to look at a few things that we can learn from this, from Abram's rescue of Lot and doing battle spiritually to restore our brother. Number one is you must be separate from the world to rescue a fallen brother. You know, if Abram would have been living in Sodom, he'd have been in the same fix Lot was, right? Where was Abram? He was living by the oaks of Mamre in Hebron, it says. He had formed a mutual defense with Mamre and his brothers Eshcol and Aner. And some might say, well, why did he form a defense with the pagans? And later that was not supposed to be. It was wrong. But in spite of that, Abraham had remained separate. This is the first time in Scripture where it calls someone a Hebrew. Okay? Abraham the Hebrew. He was separate. He had been called out. He was separate from the world. He had maintained his distinctive spiritual calling and purpose. And you know something that Abram did as he went always. What was it? Someone tell me. He built an altar. In the chapter before that, he had built an altar at Mamre. Those people knew who Abraham was, I'm sure. They weren't guessing. But he built an altar. He was distinct and separate. So important when it comes to rescuing, helping, meeting the need of a fallen brother. Separate from the world. The only way you can help a brother or sister who is ensnared in the world is to walk in holiness yourself. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such an one. You who are spiritual. And I think one reason we often are hesitant to confront a brother is sometimes there's sin in our own lives. And we like the idea that you let me alone, I'll let you alone. And that is so much our world today. You just let me go, I'll let you go, and we'll all be happy together. We're here to help each other. We're here to grow together, to walk alongside. Number two, you need preparation to rescue a fallen brother. Notice here that Abram led forth 318 trained men, as well as his allies. Abram was a peaceful man, and yet he had prepared for battle. When Paul says, you who are spiritual, he's not referring to something I don't think that we just put on, like Sim talked about this morning. We don't just take a garment and we put on humility, okay? But it's something that is prepared for, or is worked for, or is, maybe not worked for isn't the right word, but it's a process, something to attain. The spiritual Christian is one who walks in the Spirit and one who has replaced the deeds of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, and that takes time. We know that doesn't happen overnight. In order to prepare for spiritual warfare, we need to prepare our hearts. It needs to be holy. Number three, you must use wisdom to rescue a fallen brother. Abraham didn't take his force and just walk up there and say, here we are, we're going to take over. Did he? No. He thought about this. And he contemplated how would be the best way, strategic way to come in here and take over. And he did it by night. And he divided up into three. And I'm sure there was different places they came in. And they took them. And they won a great victory that night. Maybe the enemy army was sleeping, or maybe they were partying over all the bounty that they had received. I don't know. But Abraham surprised them. No doubt he was still trusting his God, but I think he thought about what he was going to do. How about us? Using a little tact, we call it tact, right? Using a little, the way you approach a brother. Think about Nathan and David. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, David didn't walk up to him and say, you committed adultery, you were living in sin. No, what'd he do? He used a story. Beautiful. He used a story. And got David to be sympathetic with the victim. And then he said, you're the man. And it melted David's heart. And he confessed his sin. Beautiful picture of restoring a brother. Howard Hendricks tells of how he went to speak at a church. And he was met at the airport by the pastor's wife. who told him as they drove to their home of her concern because her husband was overworking, headed toward a heart attack. He wouldn't listen to her pleas to limit his ministry commitments. She asked Dr. Hendricks to talk to him. Most of us would have said something like, "Aren't you working too hard?" Well, it's the Lord's work, right? And so we have to do it. But Hendricks didn't do it that way. He waited for the right moment and then asked the pastor. He said, "Do you smoke?" And the pastor got a stunned look on his face. And he said, "Well, no." Well, he said, "Why?" Well, he said, "Because my temple is the body. My body is the temple of the Holy of God. Well, the Holy Ghost. And I shouldn't abuse it." And Hendricks said, "Then why are you abusing your body by working yourself toward an early grave?" And it hit home. Just a simple little thing like that. And I know, I want to be careful by saying that, because sometimes we use excuses of, "Well, he came to me in a wrong way." And I think we need to be gracious. But there's also something to it, I believe, in coming in a right way, in a loving way, and using some tact in how we approach a brother. That's often our excuse to not go, isn't it? "I just don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I'm not sure what to." Number four is, you must act on principle, not results, to rescue a fallen brother. Abraham brought back Lot and all his possessions. Where did he bring him back to? Do you ever think about that? He went right back to Sodom. Now, Abraham could have said, "If I'll bring you back if you come out here and join me and live a separate life. I'll bring you back if you do what I say." No. Abraham wasn't concerned about the results. He was concerned about the brother. And Lot came right back to Sodom. Seems that Lot didn't learn a thing. He wasn't changed one bit by his whole experience. And I don't read of any word of thanks from Lot. "So glad you came and rescued me." Lot moved back to Sodom and seems like he continued his downward spiral. I'm not sure why. I wonder how Abram felt. You know, sometimes we do things and it's just like I thought. It's not going to help a bit, right? It's not going to help a thing. But does that free you? Abram did his responsibility. He did what he knew he had to do. Even though the results weren't what he wanted to see, it freed Abram. Okay? I believe it freed Abram. Why try to help them? It won't do any good. Christian love demands it. And secondly, we don't know the future, so we can't assume that our brother will fall again. We don't know. We don't know that ahead of time. Now we can read what happened. But Abram might have not known that Lot would go back to Sodom. But he did. He chose to go to Sodom. And thirdly, three reasons why we need to help to restore our brother. We need to deliver ourselves. In Ezekiel, God warns the watchman that doesn't warn, how that he'll be that blood will be on his hands. That blood will be on his hands. So we need to deliver ourselves. We need that bold faith. But let's be careful that boldness doesn't become brash. Last night we talked about the tongue a little bit. And this is when so many hurts are caused. I think what Brother Sim said Jesus' example, how he might have said certain things just in a calm, doesn't have to be loud and brash, and just in a calm, godly way, going and speaking to a brother. Abraham had a great victory, did he not? Here, when he conquered. And he was met by two kings on the way back, the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. And I think Abraham had two battles to fight here. The first one he had, I think maybe the first one was the easy one, and that was when he won that victory in battle. The second one was here when the king of Sodom came to him and offered him all these things. You know, the glory could have went back to Abram. But he said, no. He said, I'm not going to touch anything of this. He wanted the glory to go to God. And may that be us. When there is a victory, when there is a brother brought back. Oh, so-and-so is good at, you know. No. God receive all the glory and honor. And I think that is so important. Humble faith holds to God and resists the temptation of success. You know, the king here offered Sodom to Abram, pretty much. And Sodom was a very rich and wealthy place. And Lot was looking for all of this in Sodom, and he had lost everything he had. And Abram here, who had decided to stay separate, was offered all of this wealth, and he refused it. Lot must have thought, my uncle must be going senile. You know. But no, Abraham, God had promised Abraham wealth, but he wasn't going to get it through Sodom. He was going to wait on God for that wealth. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. When asked why Congress doesn't decrease deficit spending, Senator Strom Thurmond explained, "It's awful hard to get a hog to butcher itself." And that makes us chuckle, but that's why we need each other. We're not good at doing it ourselves. And I hope we don't butcher each other. But you get the point, I believe. We need each other when we think about restoring. A few verses yet. I talked a little bit about being harsh, bitter, confrontational. That never works. When we do that, we invalidate what we preach. We invalidate what we're trying to do. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love." But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Let's not give the sinner an occasion to speak against the truth because of the way we come. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Wow. Is that your testimony, your community? No evil thing to say of you. That's quite a testimony. So may we be careful how we come. How long do we go and admonish a brother? How long do we keep going? Do we just keep going and keep going? Well, the Bible has some admonition for us there as well. You know, it does say that sometimes when we go, he'll become harder. 1 Timothy 4 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And they just drift farther and farther away. And there's a time, I think. It says in Romans 16:17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." First Corinthians 5:5, "Deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." 2 Thessalonians 3:6, "Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." I think the time and the occasion when this happens, when the Lord's people take this step, it'll vary from case to case. There's not a set and dry time, necessarily. But we should be very careful to determine that action, the action of excommunication or severing that relationship, that the person has received proper spiritual admonition and been given time to repent. I think that is important. But there is a time, I think, for that. It's important that there's so many, how should I say, sob stories out there of, "I wasn't treated right. I wasn't treated fairly." And you know, as leaders, we are human, aren't we? We're not going to get it all right. We're just not going to. We're not going to respond exactly perfectly and rightly and say everything just right. And I think sometimes it would do us good to go back and just say, "I'm sorry. I probably shouldn't have said this way," or whatever it is. And I think that will go a long way in making restoration with a brother and how we respond. Or is it, "I'm going to stand on what I said and this is the way it is"? And sometimes it is the way it is, but our attitude toward that whole thing can make such a difference in bringing back an erring brother. May the Lord bless you.